I first met Simone and Al Oliver during their sojourn at Princeton Theological Seminary. Both from North Jersey, is that right? And Al, a former deacon at his church, Ocean View Baptist, Ocean Avenue Baptist Church. And Reverend Simone, a former associate at another church up north of here, in a little north central Jersey. The Lord sent her to seminary and opened the door for her to go to Princeton Theological Seminary, where she earned her master's in divinity degree. I had heard about her work in this field of domestic violence, but never really knew the depth of her personal testimony. And you've heard her preach here before, and you've heard her share her testimony. She needs no official introduction, for she is one of us. She is an associate minister here at the Shiloh Baptist Church. Has been serving faithfully for a number of years. Remember seeing Al on campus one day, maybe about 5-6 years ago. He was walking across campus. I said, "Hey, how are you and your wife doing?" And talked, "Where are you fellowshipping?" Talked a little bit more. Said, "I'd love for you all to come to be with us at Shiloh if the Lord would so open that door for you. But if the Lord leads you, we would love to have you." And as the Lord would have it, they came and have been serving faithfully ever since. They both have a heart and a passion for the topic and the field, the study, and the practical implications of domestic violence and intimate partner violence. The statistics are riveting. How many women die a year from issues related to domestic, and I'm saying, and or intimate partner violence. Some may think domestic violence has just to do with those who are formally married. But you can be in a dating relationship, and women can be the victims of abuse, emotional and physical, from someone that is intimately connected to them. And so there is family violence, there's intimate partner violence, and there is domestic violence. All of it is our concentric circles of the same issue, which is power and those who wish to wield power over somebody else. It is a shame that we live in a society where small-minded men seek to make themselves bigger by trying to physically abuse women in the name of Jesus. Well, not do it in the name of Jesus, but physically abuse women. And so I say those men, I don't want to berate them, because I believe anyone can be redeemed, amen, in the name of Jesus. But we need to call out what is going on and not put our heads in the sand. And so Al and Simone have sponsored a workshop here at Shiloh for Men's Wear Emphasis Month, or season, I should say, that was well attended, but more importantly, concentrated with good information. So I've really asked them to be the lead for us at Shiloh on issues pertaining to domestic violence and intimate partner violence. So more than just once a year we're going to talk about this, but certainly we're going to take the advantage of the month of October and really deal with this every year, but throughout every month of the year, deal with the interconnectedness of all these issues. Without further ado, I want you to stretch your hands towards the pulpit and just pray with me as we pray over our sister. Dear Lord, use Reverend Simone to help me not only learn more about this issue, but more about your word. I pray, God, that you will inform me, inspire me, and convict me through your servant, Reverend Simone. Use her to your glory. In the name of Jesus, this is my prayer, and I say amen. Come on, put your hands together and give God a praise offering. The next voice you're going to hear is that of Reverend Simone Oliver, who's going to bless us with the word of God.
Thank you so much, Pastor Armstrong. I give glory an honor to the Almighty God for this opportunity. I really want to thank you, Pastor Armstrong, for being a forward-thinking preacher, pastor. This is not an easy topic, and so often, because it's uncomfortable for us, we bury our head in the sand. But I thank you for being unafraid to swim against the tide, for being sensitive to the needs of this community, especially the women in this community. And so I thank you for every effort. I'm getting old, so I have to make notes now. I want to thank you for every effort you make to live the gospel and to share it as a light of hope to everybody, because it is for all people. So thank you so much. And I also want to thank the men's ministry, Deacon Henderson, Reverend Coleman, and all of you who supported us. I thought it was phenomenal that men would take up this charge.
Amen, amen, amen.
And I want to thank Minister Lulin, who just worked so diligently behind the scenes to coordinate things and get it together. It wouldn't have happened without her work and her prayers, and I thank you. There is a word from the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And I want to say that if at any time during this message it's uncomfortable for you, I encourage you to take care of yourself. And if you need to leave the sanctuary, don't worry about protocol. Take care of you. And even as I lift up God and do this all for his glory, I want to share that there have been three women in 3 weeks who have been murdered from Mercer County to Hudson County, those that I know in my network, and one young lady in Trenton who was trafficked, even though that's another conference, I want to lift her up as well and remember those families, 20 years old, the oldest one was 38, and there are children left behind and parents left behind, and so I want to dedicate this to them, their memory. So if you will stand with me without any further introductions, I want to read from Micah, the book of Micah, Old Testament, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 6 through verse 8. I will read from the New King James Version, and if you'd like to follow, just say amen when you have it. This question is raised: with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated in his presence. At first glance, I thought this was a pretty simple and straightforward text. But after much consideration, I realized that this text is loaded with layers and layers of complexity. And so I want to talk to you this morning from this thought: a call to justice. Simple but complex. Certainly a paradox, as most of our Christian life is. After all, we are told that if we want to live, we must die. And if we want to lead, we must serve. If we want to receive, we must give. And so the text is simple because it outlines three requirements for a sinful humanity to please a holy God: do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. It is complex because as I began to deconstruct and unpack these seemingly simple instructions, I thought it was more appropriate to order this text backwards. I thought it was more appropriate to order it to walk humbly with God, to love mercy, and to do justly. Because walking with God is the foundation of our faith. And so if you bear with me this morning, I'm going to have to work this like a parallel parking situation. I'm going to have to back in order to get straight. So just work with me. Yes, walking with God is the foundation of our faith. And I recall Jesus said to the disciples, abide in me, because apart from me, you can't do anything. And so to walk with God is to be in step with God. And to be in step with God is to feel God's heart, to love what God loves, and to hate what God hates. It is not only to know God, but to be known by God. And that's important. Because if you remember, I believe it was in Matthew, they said to him, there were some men and women who said to him, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he said, depart from me. I don't know you. So it's important to be known by God, because at the core of this thing that we call Christianity, we are invited into a reciprocal love relationship. Because knowledge alone puffs us up. It gives us just enough ammunition to judge everybody else, but blinds us to ourselves. Well. But relationship brings humility. It's like the marriage relationship. You know, I have to confess that I marvel sometimes that my husband loves me. Through the good, the bad, the ugly, He's seen it all, the sickness, the health.
Well,
but yet he loves me, and that humbles me. And so to be loved is humbling, but to be loved by the God of the universe, who has set the standard of love, who is love himself,
yes.
How much more? So we can be astute students of the scriptures and connoisseurs of worship. But it's relationship that produces humility. Because you realize that you are loved, and in spite of all your flaws and failures, you're still loved. We can think of David, the man after God's own heart. He knew about God, and God knew about him. He certainly wasn't a perfect man, but it was because of the position of his heart, the bend of his heart toward God, that he was a man after God's own heart. He just loved God. And so to love God is to love mercy. I'm getting there. Hang in there with me. I'm getting there. It's one thing to know that mercy is God's unmerited and unearned favor toward us, but it's quite another thing to experience it. You see, God pardons our sins, and he never stays angry with us. And if we are walking with God, then we are acutely aware of his mercies, God's compassion toward us, God putting up with us in spite of us, having favor that we could never earn and do not deserve. And it is because God's mercies are new every day. We are humbled by his mercy. And because we are in step with God's heart, we can joyfully extend mercy to others. And not only do we extend mercy to others, we love to do it. And so if you ever wanted a plumb line or a measuring rod of your relationship with God, it can be measured in how we think about people, how we feel about people, and how we treat other people. So mercy, I'm getting there, I'm right there, causes us to do justice. And that's where I want to land. On justice. We have to look at justice in against the backdrop of the society we live in. We are acculturated to violence in so many subtle ways. Well, all you have to do is watch the news. But we are so comfortable with violence, we welcome entertaining it. Oh, you know, scandal. Game of Thrones, deception, empire, how to get away with murder.
Say it.
And we believe because we only watch these evils and we don't commit these evils that we are good. We have become so desensitized to the messages that we take into our gateways because our eyes and our ears are gateways to our thoughts. And our thoughts are closely linked to our hearts. For what a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. And what a woman thinks in her heart, that's what she is. And so we live in a society that revolves around violence and power. And he or she who has the most power wins. In our society, money is power. Violence is power. And manhood is measured by power. But God doesn't call us to power. God calls us to justice. And so we have to examine what we truly believe and how we conduct ourselves in light of that truth. Notice it's justice, not power, that the text calls us to. It calls us to justice, not righteousness. According to the Reverend Dr. Aubrey Hendricks Jr. in The Politics of Jesus, he says that righteousness has a strictly one-dimensional, personal, moral implication. However, justice connotes more than individual piety. Justice is holistic, it's collective, it's social righteousness. So it encompasses both personal righteousness and social justice. We see an example of social justice when we recall the civil rights movement. The struggle and the desire for civil rights began when one righteous individual stood for the masses against the evil of Jim Crow and the mistreatment of black bodies. It caused a social justice movement. And it began with the church, and the church was the center of it all.
Well,
the church, particularly the church of the African diaspora, was known as a lighthouse of hope for the lost and the helpless. It was a place of respite and relief for the weary and perplexed, and a place of hope and healing for the broken and abused. It was the nucleus of black life. The church was a voice crying out in the wilderness, crying out for equality and justice for all people, regardless of their race, their social status, or their lived experience in the world. This was the legacy of the black church. She stood at the center of political and social issues that affected the community And it was the church that issued the clarion call for justice and sounded the trumpet for righteousness. It was the church who cried out for the poor and oppressed, the weak and the wounded. It was the church that personified the call and the purpose of Christ to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to comfort all who mourn and give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All of this and more for the glory of God. And this is still the calling of the people of God, because we are the church. The church is not a building. It's not a 501c3 organization.
All right.
But a living organism of blood-bought believers. We are one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And we have one God and Father of all, who is sovereign over all, working through us all, and living in us all. There was a time when the church had her finger on the pulse of the ills of society. Because without a doubt, we knew that we were our sisters and brothers' keepers. We knew that we were the keepers of our communities, because if we did not keep them, they would not be kept. We had a sense of responsibility that called us to alleviate suffering and poverty for almost everyone. The post-civil rights church, however, has a new focus. We've been distracted from the heart of God and from the heart of the gospel. And we've become absorbed in our personal prosperity and consumed with maintaining the status quo. And you know what? I know that's uncomfortable, but it's right. The church has lost her prophetic zeal. No longer courageous enough to speak the truth to power. No longer bold enough to stand against social backlash. No longer brave enough to cry out for justice on behalf of the oppressed. The church once stood at the forefront of social change and was the leading change and transforming agent of our community. But the church has lost her passion. And instead, she sits by with apathy, twiddling her figurative thumbs, waiting for the government to intercede and fix everything. Well, when the church loses her prophetic edge, she is no longer the church. She's a social club, branded with Jesus as a mascot and a cross as a logo. And so when we examine ourselves in 2016, we are guilty. We are guilty of misrepresenting our brand, because we no longer care about what God cares about and who God cares about. We are no longer the church. When we are no longer the church, we are just peddlers of prosperity who bruise the broken. Yeah. And today, God is calling us back to the heart of the gospel. We are called to respond to the needs of the least of these. We're not going to be judged by our church attendance, how many scriptures we memorized, how many ministries we participated in. But we're going to be judged by how we lived out the tenets of our faith and how we have treated those who have been battered and oppressed. From 2001 to 2012, 6,488 American troops were killed in Afghanistan and Iraq. Amen. But in the same time frame, 11,766 women were murdered by current or ex-male partners. That is almost double the number of casualties lost during war. The sad reality is that thousands of women are physically, emotionally, sexually, verbally abused by the men that they love and trust. African-American women experience this violence at a rate of 35% higher than white women. Sadly, the leading cause of death among women is not cancer, not diabetes, not stroke, or lupus. The leading cause of death among women is homicide at the hands of the men they love and trust. And yet this war on women is a war that is shrouded in silence and covered in shame. And so I beg to ask on behalf of every woman, who will cry for us? Where is justice for us? Where is God for us? After all, women are the most highly churched population in the nation. We make up 66% and upwards of most congregations. Is there no bomb in Gilead? Is there no physician in the house? Is there no justice for us? We are continually met with silence. And I just want to insert that I know that there are men who are abused. And I'm crying out for you too, because no one should have to suffer that. And I just make this reference to women because 75% of the abused are women. But I want you to know, my brothers, I feel your pain too. And so I'm asking, how is it that you can believe that a woman was chosen to co-create with God, entrusted to nourish and nurture Jesus Christ, our Savior, and then disrespect, disregard, and disparage the women in your midst? And believe, as a man, it's your prerogative to do so. And so I want to tell you why. I'm glad you want to know. Because when you look at a woman, you don't see the image of God in her. But God was literally in her and figuratively in her too. We women, we too are imago Dei, made in the image of God. The very essence of our being is God-breathed, just like you. And we can no longer afford to sit on the sideline of truth and justice, allowing even those within our midst to live rejected, battered, and afraid. We can no longer sin by our silence. We must speak up. We must speak out, because every word spoken is a prayer. It is spoken into the ears of God, and it is prayer that causes the heavenly intention to be manifested on earth. We must talk about this, because when we speak, we conspire with heaven to create what we speak. We must speak up, we must speak out, because it is an act of social justice. And God inhabits judgment and justice as much as God inhabits praise. Psalm 89 and 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." So when we love to lift our hands and praise and invite in the presence of God because he inhabits praise, I need you to know he inhabits what is just and right as much as he inhabits our praise.
Amen.
Justice doesn't ask questions. Martin Luther King said there comes a time when silence is betrayal. And so to our brothers and to some of our sisters and to the church, I want to say for too long you have betrayed us. Justice doesn't ask, what did she do? Justice doesn't ask, well, what was she wearing that night? Justice only asks, what can I do? Because justice understands that her only fault is that she was born into a world that exalts manhood and power. And so to the abused and to the abuser, I want you to know that God sees you, God loves you, and God wants to heal you. God created a world to share with us his glory, his love, his grace, and his goodness. I want you to know that there is still a balm in Gilead. There is still a physician in the house. And so I ask that we raise our collective voices against this violence so that as it is in heaven, it will be also on earth. This is a subject that is near and dear to my heart. And I've wrestled all week with, do I share my testimony? And I seemed like everybody I ran into mentioned, you know, you should share your testimony. But there was a voice that kept coming back to me of a 15-year-old girl at one of our workshops. With tears in her eyes, she said, thank you. Thank you for sharing your story. Because now it's real to me. And so I'm going to share a little of my testimony because I want this to be real to you as it is for many of us sitting here. But it was just 5 years ago. On my way, trying to be happily married to my now husband. And I had a man in my life who just couldn't take no. For years, he could not take no. And when I finally got the courage to live, he decided if he couldn't have me, nobody would. And so he began to stalk me. Everywhere I went. And finally, 4 days before my wedding, he found me. Preparing for my wedding, getting my hair done, he found me. And when he walked in the door, he said, you're going to die. And he stabbed me, not once, not twice, not three times, 28 times. He slit my throat, punctured my lung, punctured my liver, but with you, and I've never shared this publicly. As a matter of fact, the only person that knows this is my husband. Oh, I think I shared it with Pastor as well. I want you to know that heaven is a real place. Because when I left my body, I stood before an awesome God. A God that just wasn't ready for me. And so I want you to know that that day will surely come. You know the old folks used to sing that. That awful day will surely come. That you are going to stand before an awesome God. And you are going to give an account for every deed done in this body. But God was merciful. He let me return to my body. This thing that we spend so much time on, beautifying, we got to put the best clothes on it, the best makeup on it. This is not who you are. This is not who you are. I was left paralyzed as a result of that attack. Didn't know, never had hope that I would walk again, not from the doctors anyway. But I remember the day that I was being transferred to Kessler for rehab. There was a fourth doctor in the room. And that doctor said to me, you are going to recover 99%. But I want you to know I never found that doctor again. I believe in angels. And I don't want you to think that this was just my journey. It was not. My husband, we got married just as we planned. Different venue. Didn't have a white gown, had a hospital gown. But we got married, didn't we? A couple of years ago, Shirley Murray wrote this hymn. And I want to share this with you before I take my seat. She said, God weeps at love withheld, at strength misused, at children's innocence abused. Until we change the way we love, God weeps. God bleeds at anger's fist, at trust betrayed, at women battered and afraid. Until we change the way we win, bleeds. And I want you to know that to do judgment and justice is far more acceptable to the Lord than all of our sacrifices. And so this is a call to justice, not just for men, but all of us. If you know something, if you see something, say something. Amen. The Lord is still issuing a call. Not just the call to justice, but a call to salvation. A call to walk with Him in this season of your life. A call to be transformed and be renewed by the power of His Spirit and by the power of His Word. And so I extend to each and every one of you an opportunity to give Christ your heart, to be transformed into the kingdom of God. I also issue an opportunity for you, if you don't have a church home, to join us here at Shiloh. It's not good to be homeless. Not a perfect church, but we have a perfect God and a perfect Savior in Jesus Christ. Anyone? He's a mighty good God.
We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister. He will give you grace.
You to pray with me as we just thank God for what we've just heard and what we've just experienced. Father, we are grateful today for the visible display and demonstration of faith. We thank you today for using your servant Simone Oliver in such a powerful way to share such a vulnerable part of our life, but to do it in a way that empowers and strengthens, emboldens and lifts up. And so right now, Lord, if there is someone, woman or man, male or female, who is in need of assistance and in need of prayer, feeling trapped by the power of somebody else exerted upon them, feeling lonely in a hole that they don't think they can get out of, feeling worthless, that nobody loves me, nobody cares for me. Oh God, I pray right now that you would touch somebody's life in the name of Jesus. That you would draw them out of darkness into the marvelous light. For we know that these things happen behind closed doors, hidden and shamed away. But right now, Lord, the crack of the light of God is entering into somebody's situation. And I pray right now that you would touch them and cause them to stand up. Come forward and give us their hand and give you their heart, oh God. Oh Lord, somebody needs you right now. If not just in the building, maybe somebody who will hear this testimony, this sermon, oh God, days later, hours later, years later, and that they may find the courage and the strength to walk towards the light. Oh Lord, Jesus is the light. The light of the world. And I ask right now, God, that you would speak life into somebody's situation. Have your way. Bless us all. That if we see something, we will indeed stand up and say something. That we would not be bystanders and casual observers of somebody else's pain and somebody else's shame. That we would stand up, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Oh God, help us right now. And thank you for your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Put your hands together. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place.